About a month ago, I was thinking and praying about Advent and Christmas, beginning to try to wrap my mind around what we would be doing, and I ran across a book called Not a Silent Night. Not a Silent Night. I was just about to push it aside until I realized that a friend had written it, and I wanted to see what he had to say about Advent and Christmas. And once I began reading, I was intrigued, and the more I read it, the more I thought it would be perfect for us to base an Advent teaching series upon. This book is unique because it begins at the end of Mary's life and looks back over the events. She looks back over the events of her life with her years of wisdom and helps us relive those moments. Last week, Caitlin did a wonderful job. Thank you, Caitlin. As she talked about the gift of hope for Christmas. And this week, I want to take another step back as Mary reflects on her life events to that Friday when Jesus died. It is believed that Mary died when she was around 60 years old. Now, I have a confession to make. I have to admit, before I started reading this book, I hadn't thought that much about Mary. You know what I mean? I feel bad about that now, but I mean, the last time we hear of Mary is when Jesus ascends to heaven, right? And kind of like Joseph just fades away into the sunset, Mary kind of does the same thing in Scripture, doesn't she? She's just not mentioned anymore. And until I started studying for this and reading this book and everything, I hadn't thought about Mary. And so this was been an eye-opening thing for me. And although there's nothing in Scripture that tells us, the tradition of the church believes that she was around 60, somewhere 58 to 65 in that range when she passed away. And so she was about 15 when she had Jesus, all right? She was about 15. We're not sure how old Joseph was. We think he was an older, 20, 30-year-old man, but we're not sure. But Mary was in her teens. She was maybe even 12, 13 in that area, all right? And when she got pregnant with Jesus. So for easy figuring, 15, Jesus was in his 30s when he was crucified, so she was about 45. And so this was about 15 years after his crucifixion. Are you following my rough timeline there? All right? So just think for a moment what she has seen in the last 15 years of her life. She's seen the death and the resurrection of her son. She spoke with her resurrected son. Now just pause for a moment and think about that. She spoke with her resurrected son. She heard him speak to the disciples and heard of their primary mission to make disciples of all nations. She saw her son be taken up by God, and she had seen the disciples struggle, not knowing for sure what to do after that had happened. She had seen the Holy Spirit anoint those gathered with the disciples and this fledgling church begin to grow. She had seen hundreds of people healed. She'd seen hundreds of people saved. She had seen hundreds of people begin to be the light of the world that her son preached about in his life. So just think about all the things that she has seen and experienced in the last 15 years, 20 years of her life. She had experienced so much. And so now, as she thought back to that fateful Friday when Jesus was crucified, she saw it through much different eyes than she did when she was standing there during the actual event. She looked back with the wisdom of her years, through the eyes of the wisdom as she was trying to connect the dots in her life. How do you think she felt about it these 15 years later? I'm sure many things were still pretty raw, right? The way people can praise you one day and want to kill you a few days later, right? the terrible, gruesome way that Jesus was punished and died on a cross. Now, this really got me. Because whenever I think about Jesus, obviously I think of Jesus as my Savior. But whenever I started looking through Mary's eyes, I came to realize that Jesus was her baby. Moms, it doesn't matter how old they are, does it? They're still your baby. As she thought back, one way that she was able to make sense of all these things were the events surrounding that first Christmas. And one specific event was when she and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple, and a righteous and devout man met them and said to Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a light that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and the sword will pierce your own soul too." You know, the first half of that has confused me in the past. But when you think about Jesus, Jesus talked about being the light to the world. Jesus was the light to the world, right? So tell me something. What happens when you raise a light? When you turn on a light, what happens that you hadn't seen in the past? Now, you might be thinking, well, just let's go with it. What exists when you turn on a light that weren't there before? Light. Well, obviously light, yeah. Shadows. Right? Think about that. Whenever you turn on a light, suddenly there are shadows. And I always wondered, what in the world could this mean? This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed. What do you think happens when Jesus, as God's Son, the true light, the true life, is raised, and that light is shown? Those shadows are produced in our lives, aren't they? And people don't like that, do we? Right? So shadows become visible. But then Simeon says a really interesting statement, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." So here's this 15-year-old girl, approximately, however old Joseph is, newborn baby Jesus, and Simeon says, "A sword is going to pierce your soul too, Mary." Do you think she understood at that point in time? They couldn't understand what it might mean. I mean, they probably, that moment of worry crossed their minds, but immediately went away because of the new life that they were holding in their arms, right? Mary was struggling to make sense of it, and the disciples were struggling as well. Jesus had tried to prepare them for this day when Jesus would finally hang on the cross. He would say things like, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you." But still, it seemed that the disciples didn't understand what was happening on the cross. But now, with the wisdom of her years, Mary had a better understanding, didn't she? Looking back over this, rethinking what Simeon had said to her, she was like, "Amen to that, brother. Now I understand." She knew that Jesus understood what was going to happen. It wasn't an accident. Luke tells us when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, Luke 9. He understood that his death would be used by God to save humanity from sin. His life was not taken from him. He laid it down. Have you thought about that? This was Jesus' choice. Jesus laid his life down for you and for me. Now she could see it. But it was only after the crucifixion, it was only after the resurrection that she and the disciples began to make sense of what was happening, of what Jesus was teaching them and telling them. They looked at the suffering and death of Jesus, and finally they came to an understanding that God was doing something that in that moment would save the world. Have you ever been in a moment like that? Obviously not that big, but a moment where you have no idea and no concept at that time what that moment was going to do in your life or your family's life or your community's life. And then after the fact, you look back and you go, oh yeah, that's what that meant. As a matter of fact, folks, this was Jesus' finest moment. It was an act of salvation for the world, the ultimate act of deliverance. Amen? I mean, think about that. This was Jesus. I mean, you know, I teach a class called God and Life, and Kevin and I gathered at our house with five young men who are Boy Scouts, and we watched The Passion of Christ. Was that Friday night? I've lost track of time. Friday night. And who here has not seen Mel Gibson's The Passion of Christ? Boy, you got to see it. It is rated R. And it's rated R not because of anything that we think of in our day and age, watching an R-rated movie. It's R because of what people did to Jesus. And it's gruesome. It's gruesome. And Kevin made a comment, and seeing it on high def puts a whole new perspective on it, right? And it is true. I mean, but anyway, there's this. We have God and Me, which is young elementary. We have God and Family, which is older elementary. We have God and Church, which is middle school, and then this God and Life program is for high school boys, and it just gets deeper and deeper and deeper as they, increase in doing this. It talks about spiritual matters of life, and when I first came here and taught it, we called them AT&T, Alan, Tyler, and Tyler, and we watched The Passion of Christ, and it opened the boys' eyes to redemption and forgiveness. That Jesus even died for those three. I got to be careful of the words I choose. Guys that beat him. Jesus even died for them. And after seeing that movie and realizing that, it puts a whole new meaning to what the crucifixion is about. So this was Jesus' finest moment. It was an act of salvation for the world, the ultimate act of deliverance. Now, many of us in our century have issues with the idea of atonement and the concept that Jesus was our substitute for the sins that we committed, both, you know, as far as whether we're talking about in the past or whether we're talking about a sin we're committing in the present or sins that we will commit in the future. We have, for some reason, an issue with this idea that Jesus is getting the punishment that we actually deserve, right? In the 21st century, we have an issue with this. Here's the thing, though. Back in this day, Jews and Gentiles alike were used to the concept of other people making sacrifices for their sins. Whether it was a turtle dove, whether it was a lamb or a goat, whatever it was, Jews sacrificed to God. And Romans and all the other people of society sacrificed to whatever god they were felt that they were in debt to. So people were used to this idea of substitutionary sacrifice, of this idea of atonement. But today, we can't get our minds around it a lot of times. And so followers of Christ could look at the cross back in the day and understand that on it, God's Son was the gift offered, the sacrifice made in our stead. Does that make sense? But we first have to admit our guilt, don't we? If we can wrap our mind around this idea of atonement and Jesus being the substitute for our sins, we have to first admit our guilt because God longs to forgive us. God longs to redeem us. God longs to restore us. Jesus, folks, willingly bears our sins. Some of us may have the opinion about atonement, but someone I partially quote often, I just found out where this quote came from recently. It's actually comes from a Soviet dissident named Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Solzhenitsyn? Praise Jesus, Dana. I tried it 100 times and it wouldn't come out right. Solzhenitsyn. See, it just rolls off the tongue when you can hear it. But I was so happy to find this because I wondered where it had come from because it is such a true principle. And here's what this guy said. If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? You ever heard that before? Let me read it again. If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us, good people, and destroy them alone. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being, and who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? Folks, all of us need forgiveness. All of us need forgiveness. There is not one in this world other than Jesus himself that doesn't need forgiveness. All of us need forgiveness. The cross of Christ points us to the brokenness of humankind, but it demonstrates the magnitude of God's love for us and offers peace with God and salvation through Jesus Christ. The salvation cost Mary her baby. Right? Your salvation cost Mary her son. Now, Adam Hamilton, and this book is Adam Hamilton's book, and he says, our Advent journey, preparing our hearts to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, takes us to the cross, where we remember that the child whose birth we celebrate, are you with me? The child whose birth we celebrate would be tortured and killed, and that on the cross he gave his life that we might receive life. He bore our sins that we might be free. God is the God of the second chance. Amen? And Jesus came to save us from our sins and from ourselves. What a wondrous love is this. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for this Advent message. We give you praise, God, that Jesus was willing to go to the cross and die for us. We give you praise, God, that you loved us so much that you would come to this earth, live as a human being, understand all the hardships of being human, feel the pain of abuse, and still be willing to go to the cross and die for us. Thank you. as we look forward the next few weeks to your son, as we remember your son being born into this world. Help us, Lord, to look inward. Help us understand that each of us are guilty. Each of us are in need of your forgiveness and your grace. And each of us, Lord, owe you our life. We thank you for your forgiveness. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.